chapter 3, or 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 10 through 18. If you come here, you know this is our practice. We work our way through books of the Bible and believe that the Word of God is going to transform us and change us as we digest it. Spiritual digestion. Verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Heavenly Father, we turn our hearts to your word this morning. We ask, God, that you would change us by it. We thank you, Lord, for the worship that we've experienced together this morning, for the message that has been communicated to us through the words that we have sung. And we ask, God, that you would continue to do what only you can do, making us like your Son, Jesus, teaching us, showing us, leading us to love our brothers, just as Jesus loved us and laid down his life for us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In this third chapter of John, or 1 John, we have been taught what it means to become a part of the family of God. John has told us that it requires a person to be first born of God. You have to be born into the family. He says that at the end of chapter 2. He says, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. That's entrance into his family. Just like there was a day when you had entrance into an earthly family, there was a day when you believed the gospel and you gained entrance into the family of God. You have to be born again to be his child. And so anybody who believes that they need a Savior, they trust in him, that he offered up his body, he shed blood on your behalf so that you could have forgiveness of your sins and peace with God, he offers you life and entrance into his family. And just like any family has characteristics that mark out who they are, maybe you were from a family that was academically gifted or athletic, or maybe you all were characterized by being very enthusiastic as a family, certain personalities, artistic, musical. Families have certain traits that show who they are, and so it is here John is teaching us in the family of God. There are certain characteristics and traits of somebody who belongs to his family. Last week we saw that the first trait of a child of God is righteousness. Righteousness. Christians, we are told, don't sin. Christians don't sin. Right? Just like I might tell my children, I tell them, Atwoods don't lie. God tells us here that Christians don't sin, and it doesn't mean that we are not able to sin. It means that that's not who you are, and because of who you are, you don't sin. We all know that we're able to, and we do, but we're called not to. So if your life is made up of sinful attitudes, meaning that you take pleasure in ungodly habits, that you celebrate unrighteousness, you delight in evil, just like the rest of the world delights in evil. He is telling you, look at yourself in the mirror and understand you very well may not be a part of the family of God, because God does not delight in evil. He does not celebrate unrighteousness. He does not take pleasure in sin. And neither do his children. Neither do his children. Look at verse 10. This is a verse that tells us what a child of God will be and what this child of God will do. He says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. What distinguishes the children of God from the children of the devil? He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That was last week. This week he is teaching us, the one who does not love his brother is not of God. The kids in my family, every one of them have brownish hair and blue eyes, every one of them. That's what it means in some ways to be an Atwood. You can tell you're an Atwood if you got brownish hair, you got blue eyes, because they have a mom and a dad who both have brownish hair and blue eyes. And John here is telling us something of the eye color, something like the eye color and the hair color of the children of God. What are they like? What do they do? What marks them out? He says, first, they practice righteousness. They love it. They hate the evil sin that is still within their hearts. But they also love their brothers. They love. They don't hate. That's where we are today, brothers and sisters. We want to discover together, what does a real Christian do? What makes somebody a real child of God? It's not just a person who checks that box on a census sheet. You don't just name yourself a Christian and that's that. You have to be born one, John says. And then what does that Christian do, that child of God do? She loves. She loves. So John, he starts this passage that we have in front of us this morning by giving us first an Old Testament illustration. An Old Testament illustration. This is the only place in the letter that John references the Old Testament. Nowhere else does he do that. And he does that to teach us what a real older brother does. What does he act like? What does he live like? What is a real older brother? And what does a child in the family of God, what does he do? And so he tells us about Cain. Cain. Cain is the first child of Adam and Eve. Way back there in Genesis chapter 4, we are told who Cain is. And sometime after, maybe shortly after Cain was born to Adam and Eve, along comes Abel, his younger brother. Genesis doesn't spend any time telling us about these young children and their mom and dad's home, what their home life was like, the things that they did, things that they enjoyed as children. It immediately skips and tells us what each of those men did as they grew up, that Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a sheep farmer. Cain, his older brother, though, was a farmer of the ground, a worker of the ground. And the time came for both of these young men to bring an offering to the Lord. So what did they bring? Abel brought sheep. That's what he did. He brought sheep. Cain, what did he bring? He brought fruit that he had grown from the ground. God received Abel's offering, but God did not receive Cain's offering. Why? Was it that the Lord enjoyed mutton more than he liked watermelon? Not at all. God didn't need either one of these offerings. As a matter of fact, Genesis doesn't even tell us why that he accepted Abel's and didn't accept Cain's. We have to look to the New Testament to get those answers. And these men are mentioned in two places in the New Testament. The other one besides this one is the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, it mentions the two men and says that God commended Abel and accepted his gift because of his faith. It was because of his faith, the way that he offered it, the heart that he offered his offering to the Lord. He trusted in God. Why did he reject Cain? Because Cain did not have faith in him. And here in 1 John, we see that Cain's deeds, he tells us Cain's deeds were evil. And John tells us he was of the evil one. He was from the evil one. He was part of the evil one's family. And so from the very beginning, the world has been divided into two kinds of people. Those who are of the family of God. The people who have faith in the Lord. They are his children. And those who are of the family of the devil. I know that sounds harsh, but that is the way the Bible describes those of faith. They belong to God. They're influenced by God. The Spirit of God is in them. And then there are those who are of the devil. They don't trust in him. It doesn't mean that they don't believe that he exists, but they have not put their faith in him as a savior. They're not absolutely dependent on him for everything that they need. Their hearts are opposed to him. So from the very beginning, the scriptures divide people into one of those two families, those who belong to the Lord and those who belong to the devil. So here are Cain and Abel, the first children in scripture. They were from the same home, but they did not have the same spiritual father. They were blood brothers. Probably had the same hair color and eye color. They probably looked very similar, just like my children do. But they didn't both belong to the Lord. Cain showed who he belonged to by what he did. And Abel here, he didn't do anything wrong to Cain. He just says he just came and offered up his sacrifice to the Lord. He gave it to the Lord, and so did Abel. Or so did Cain. Abel gave a faithful offering to God, and Cain hated him for it. And what did Cain then do? John tells us, he said he murdered his brother. Now we might pause here for a minute and ask John the question. No, John, I mean, this is a really nice stroll down memory lane, but what on earth does this story have to do with me? Why are you telling us about Cain and his brother Abel? Well, there are three things that clearly follow from this here in this passage that we have in front of us. Three things. Three reasons, it seems, why John is telling us about Cain and his brother Abel. The first is the example of Jesus. The example of Jesus. And I always feel a little uncomfortable calling Jesus an older brother. It always seems a little bit too beneath him to say something like that. Jesus is my older brother. But the Bible actually says that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, Christ, and those who are sanctified, all have one source." That is why he, Jesus, again, is not ashamed. Matt, could you put that scripture passage on the screen, please? That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call me, he's not ashamed to call you his brother, because we're part of the same family. We have the same source, the same spirit of Christ he has put in us. He says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." He says, we are his spiritual brotherhood. We're part of the same family. And so the New Testament says that not only is Jesus our Savior, our God, our Lord, he is our righteous brother. Cain despised the righteousness of Abel. He hated him for it. He killed his brother. But here Jesus was perfect righteousness. He was perfect in his righteousness. And what did he do for his brothers? He didn't kill us. He did the opposite. He laid down his life for his brothers. Jesus is the anti-Cain. He is the opposite of Cain. You remember what Cain said to the Lord when God approached him? He said, "Where's your brother Abel at?" What did Cain say in response? "Am I my brother's keeper?" I mean, you can almost hear it, can't you? Like snide. "What are you asking me for? I don't know where he is. I don't keep him. He doesn't belong to me. It's not my responsibility to look after my younger brother." Think about that. And then see the difference in the Lord Jesus, our older brother. How does he treat those who are younger than him? Does he say to the Father, "Am I their keeper?" No, Jesus comes and he says, "I am their keeper. And I have laid down my life for them." So here John is teaching us about the difference between an unrighteous, evil older brother and teaching us about Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the older brother who gladly serves, cares for, lays down his life for his brothers. There's no jealousy with him. And what are we? We were unrighteous. We were undeserving, scoffing at the Father, rejecting, jeering, trying to get away from him. And what would Jesus do? He pursued us. Gladly came to save us anyway. And he did it by suffering and dying himself. In verse 16, John says, "By this we know love." How, John? How do we know what love is? What is real love like biblically? What is God's love like? He says that he laid down his life for us. That's what love looks like. Jesus shows us what real love is by dying for undeserving sinners, the polar opposite of this evil, unrighteous man, Cain. And that's John's test, brothers and sisters, for determining if you are really a part of the family of God. Do you love like Jesus loves? Do you have his love in you? Does his love come through you and pour itself out for others? So the only way for you to be a child of God, to have Jesus as your brother, is to have that love in you. And this is a character trait of the family of God. You see what John is doing? Do you belong to this family? Then you're going to look something like your older brother Jesus. No, not hair color and eye color, but in the way that he loves. That's the way that you're going to love. Your mom and dad might have been born-again Christians, but you know that this is not something that they can hand down to you. John wants to make that clear here, that it requires a supernatural act of God to bring you into his family. It takes faith, trust in him. And maybe when many of you all have experienced the loss of your parents, and maybe when they died, they had left something to you, handed down something to you, and you still have it, and you cherish it because it reminds you of your family, something that you would never let go because it's so precious. Well, those who have been born of God that belong to his family have been handed down something from the Father through the death of his Son. It's love. And so we need to ask, do we possess this love of Christ in our hearts? That's what marks us out as people who belong to the family of God. You remember what he said back in verse 1? It's out there in the hallway in the bulletin board. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us. A unique, special, supernatural, sacrificial love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." That's what makes us the children of God, the love that the Father has given to us. Well, what do we know what it's like? How do we know what it's like? By looking at Jesus, the one who laid down his life for us. That's what tells us if we're part of this family. And so here is John is telling us about Cain, this wicked older brother, he is pointing us to the righteous older brother of Jesus. That's the first thing that he shows us, the example of Jesus. The second thing that John shows us through Cain is the hatred of the world. The hatred of the world. And I'm not going to take as much time here to talk about this, but John uses Cain to show us the world's attitude toward the children of God. What is their response going to be to those who are righteous? He asks here, why did Cain murder Abel? Why did he murder his brother? It says, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Evil is naturally opposed to righteousness. They are against one another. They don't agree with one another. They don't mix. So here Cain is a child of the devil and Abel is a child of God. Cain is a picture of the world. Abel is a picture of the church. So John says to us, he says, don't be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you. Just like Abel might not have been very surprised that Cain hated him. It was a natural thing. The world will always, always hate the church. Now, the world might pretend to play nice for a while, from time to time get along, at least on the outside. But a hateful spirit toward the Lord is always underneath the surface. All we have to do is look at the example of Jesus for that. Jesus was absolute purity and righteousness in everything that he did. Everything that the Lord did while he was on earth was good and perfect. And what was the world's response to him? It hated him and ultimately killed him. The world tolerated Jesus from time to time on the outside. But from the very beginning of his ministry, it was plotting how they were going to put him to death. We live in an evil world that is under the sway of the devil. Spiritual forces surround us in this world, influencing what is taking place around us. Satan is at war with the purposes of God. Satan was a spiritual father to Cain, who would love nothing less than to murder the seed of the Lord. He did it to Christ. And so should we really be surprised if the world seeks to do it to us? John says, don't be surprised. That's the way it always has been from the very beginning. It's the way that it's always going to be. And that doesn't mean that individual unbelievers would ever want to kill you physically. No. Most of the unbelieving population that you'd probably describe as nice, decent people. However true that is, God's word says that the mind that is set on the flesh, the unbelieving mind, it is hostile to God. It's against God. It opposes the Lord. It says it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And so, this or that person may function very civilized in society. They get along well with other people. They do good things, maybe even better things than you do. But when push comes to shove, there's always underneath the surface a hostility to God because they do not have his nature. They don't know him as Father. They don't see him as good. They don't love the things that he loves or do the things that he does. And they're fine with Jesus as long as they can think of him as promoting the things that they want from life. But as soon as they see the Jesus of the Bible saying something that opposes them, they turn on him too. So we're told here, brothers and sisters, that we should not think it be a strange thing that while you are in the world, that the spirit of the world hates you, opposes you, simply because you are of Christ. You are his brother. And like Abel, Cain will always be against you. One last reason John brings out this Old Testament story of Cain and Abel is to teach to teach us how we are to carry ourselves in the world. What's the response of the church? First of all, what's the response of the church toward the world? Those who reject Jesus Christ, should it also be hate and murder? Absolutely not. Jesus laid down his life for the world. We as a church should care, pray, plead with, persuade the world to know and love this beautiful Savior. And to let them know that the door is open if they would trust in Jesus Christ to come to him. Plead that more brothers and sisters would join the family of God. We have to want that. Want that for our neighborhood, for our family members. Call them, persuade them, tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. Never want to keep that for ourselves. So he tells us about the love of the church. The love of the church. Not just Cazenovia Park Baptist Church, but the church of Jesus Christ at large. There should be a love that characterizes the people of God. I was thinking about this week as far as our response in a crisis like this. This is what should separate us from the rest of the world. The world is afraid, scared, going to respond in stress and anxiety and frustration at the people around them. What should characterize the church of Jesus Christ? Love, not fear. I might read this next week. We're not going to get through all of this week, but there was a Roman emperor in the 300s, and he wrote to some of his people and said, man, we can't do anything like these Christians. The sick are out there, and they're constantly helping their people. They're helping our people. And what do? Nothing like them. They are so influential in the world because of the way that they love. And he didn't like them. He didn't want them to be persuasive in any way. But they could not stop the love of the church. There was something so different about them over here from them over here. Gosh, I think everybody could see it. Can they see that today in the church here in America? Do we respond so differently than the world does? They're fleeing in terror, buying up all the toilet paper, can't find it anywhere. We're supposed to be loving our neighbors. And so if we don't meet next week, it will not be because we're afraid. It will be because we're trying to love our neighbor, to take care of them. Taking care of their fears, their anxieties, their frustrations. The church needs to be a lighthouse, a hospital for the sick. And you know what? If some virus comes along and takes my life and brings me to Jesus, I hope you will say amen. Oh, this world is not my home. It is not your home. Why are we scratching and clawing to stay here? We want to be wise. We don't want to be fools in the world. Live with wisdom, but the Word of God tells us we are to live with love. That's what John says throughout this passage. Love your brothers. He says it several times. So what did Cain do? He hated, he killed his brother. Jesus loved and died for his. And so, of which family do you belong to? You can say you're of one or the other, but the way that you act, the things that you do, demonstrate who you belong to. Do you love? Do you love? Your words, your actions are going to make it clear. Do you love the world or do you love the Lord? We should really be amazed every time we gather together for worship. I've said it before, I'll say it again, that there is no other place, there's no other reason why this group of people, this group, would ever gather anywhere else except for here. Some of you all love the Buffalo Sabres, you go to a Sabres game. Some of you guys like the same types of music, you go to a particular concert together, but not all of you. What is it that makes this group of people come together with all of our differences. And we are different, aren't we? You get to know the people here at CAS, you know that we are different. Amen. Yeah, a few of you for sure. But what is it that binds us together? It's the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ that he showed us on the cross by laying down his life for us. So the reason why we get together here is to celebrate him. And we wouldn't gather anywhere else together. Because he has brought together people from various neighborhoods, backgrounds, economic conditions, political parties. At the foot of the cross, all those things disappear. We love our Lord Jesus Christ because he loved us first. And we love one another because his love is in our hearts. We have been called out of darkness together by that love into his marvelous light. He says, once you were not a people. And that's true about everybody here. There was a time when you did not belong to the Lord, but you saw his love. And that drew you to Jesus. His love overwhelms you. And so we gather. And we love one another. What is that love of God like? What is John trying to tell us here? He says that his love is characterized by laying down his life for us. And so his love is sacrificial. It is giving. It is other-oriented. It's not just loving myself. I'm going to see your needs and I'm going to seek to meet them. That's why he says here, it's not just a I'm willing to die for you kind of love. It is that. It's a I'm willing to sacrifice what I have for you. I have enough. You don't. I'm going to give of my worldly goods. That's what love does. So it's not just a one-time thing where I lay down my life for my brother. It could be a daily thing. It is a daily thing. I'm seeing the needs of other people and I'm trying to meet them, even at great cost to myself. I'm not weighing it out. Ooh, should I or shouldn't I? I have, you need, I give. So do you love the brothers and sisters here at CAS? Do you love those who are in Christ in other congregations? Do you love them? Do you love your brothers on the other side of the world? And do you realize that you have more in common with them, more in common with those people who don't look like you, who don't enjoy the same entertainments you do, don't spend their days the same way that you do? Do you love them more than the people here that you look around and you see all these commonalities? Do you realize that what you have with them is stronger than what you have with the people here who don't believe in Jesus Christ? The love of God is in both of your hearts. Some of you guys could travel anywhere in this country, and if you see a person wearing a Bills hat or a Bills jersey, what would you do? Man, you would run up to that person. I mean, you're out in the middle of Oklahoma or Texas, and you see that Bills hat, and you're like, oh, like, this is a brother. And you run up to them and say, man, I'm a Bills fan too. I'm from Buffalo. And you celebrate strangely together in some airport. And you don't even know each other. Think about what you have with fellow believers on the other side of the world. You have the same bloodline as them, though you may never have even met them. And what you have with them is far stronger than what you have with somebody who enjoys the same sports team you do. Think about that. Those things end in this life. Your sports team will fade away. Your interests will fade away, but the love of Christ is going to abide forever. And so here Cain, he hated his brother and he killed him. Jesus, he loves his brother, and he lays down his life for them. He calls us to do the same. Next week, we're going to come back together, Lord willing, maybe, to answer the question, what if I don't like my brother, though? Because maybe you're sitting there thinking this morning, like, you know what? You tell me to love these people, man, I don't even like them. I have a hard time being around them. What do I do then? We'll address that then. But as we close this morning, hear the call of Jesus Christ in your heart to love. Why? Because he loved you. And you have his love in your hearts. It abides in you. It's like blood pumping through your heart. Love is in his people. So who do you belong to? Do you belong to his family? Or do you belong to the family of the world? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Your word cuts to the quick. It does not mess around. It does not play games. Life to you is not a game. You want us to ask ourselves the most important question that we could ask. Do I belong to the family of God? I pray, God, that everyone here would receive the offer, the free, gracious offer of Jesus Christ, to believe that he laid down his life for me because he loved me. There was nothing deserving in me, nothing that warranted him giving his life for me. It was just the love that he had in his heart for sinners. He gladly, joyfully laid down his life for us. That every person in this room would see that as beautiful and wonderful and receive him. Thank you for such a good Savior. Thank you, God, for making us a part of your family. We didn't deserve it. We weren't born into it through our families. God, you had to come and rescue us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lead this church to be a beacon of love to our community. May they see something of Jesus in us and be drawn to him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.